later, but let me just pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that your word is alive and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we pray that today as we read your word, as we think about what it has to say, Lord, that you would use it powerfully, that you would cut us to the heart. Lord, not because of my clever words or explanation, but Lord, because this is your word and your truth. And so Lord, we pray that you would, we offer it to you, and Holy Spirit, ask that you would speak. In your name we pray, Jesus, the mighty, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. It's true what they say, isn't it? There is always more to learn. There'll be four quotes that appear on the screen of different people that have used that quote in similar ways. You only have to watch a small child in the process of learning to walk. They struggle to stand at first, to take that first step. They fall over a number of times, but slowly but surely they get their confidence and they learn what it means to walk before it just becomes natural to them. But it's not just the small child, it's the slightly older child as well. Learning to do mental arithmetic, first of all, they have to count on their fingers and work it out. Then there's the paper and the pencil, and finally, simple sums can be done purely in their minds. It's the teenager also needing to realise that there's more to learn, learning the art of the apology when they know that they've done something wrong, when they've upset mum and dad, or they've done something that's hurt one of their friends. There's always more to learn, and even for us as adults, in fact, definitely for us as adults. I don't know about you, but I find that the more I learn about something, the more I realise I need to learn about it. The topic of learning and understanding is at the very heart of this passage that was read to us a few moments ago. Philip asked the Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you are reading?" To which he responded, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" But before we spend some time thinking about that interaction, let's first understand who these two characters are that are talking to each other. Well, we first meet Philip in Acts 6. The first five chapters of Acts record how the early church was established and how they would meet together to hear teaching and preaching, how they would share in communion together as we did earlier on, and also how they would share their wealth amongst themselves, and looking out for one another and looking out for those who don't have as much. Yet there was a problem within the newly established church. You see, there were two groups of people, essentially, two cultural groups. They were all Jewish converts, but some were Aramaic-speaking Jewish converts, and there were some that were Greek-speaking Jewish converts. And the problem arose between them. You see, when the wealth that was collected by the church communally was shared out, well, the redistributions weren't exactly being done fairly. Those in need from a Greek-speaking Jewish background weren't getting their fair share. They were being overlooked. The apostles realised that this wasn't a good thing, so as the church leaders, they came up with a plan. They would appoint seven men, as Acts 6 verse 3 says, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. That was the qualification of these seven men, these men who would oversee the handling of the food distributions and the wealth distributions. They were to be men who were full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Philip is one of these men who is appointed. So that is the first character. He is the first character that we meet in Acts 8. He is a man full of the Spirit and of wisdom. He actually ends up leaving Jerusalem because of the persecution of the church and going into Samaria. And it's in Samaria that we meet him in Acts 8:26. Now, have you ever had one of those moments that can only be described as a God moment? A meeting that for all intents and purposes seemed like chance, yet it was so significant that you know God must have ordained it. Or, like Philip in Acts 26, you know that God wants you to be in a certain place. You're just not quite sure why until you're obedient enough to get there and you discover. Well, there's a WEC member who serves in Asia, and as part of his ministry, he responds face to face to people who make inquiries on a website wanting to know more about Jesus. So armed with just a name, an address, and a very fuzzy WhatsApp photo, he set across the country where he serves to go to speak to a man in a different town, a town in fact where there were no known believers, who had inquired of the website. So he eventually found the address that he was looking for, and he knocked on the door and spoke to the people inside, but no one had heard of the man that he was looking for. You see, it's very common when they inquire of this website to give false names, so that actually they can't be identified if others end up wondering why a foreigner wants to meet with them. There wasn't a lot that this WEC member could do, but continue on to the next town where the next contact that he had was. So he managed to thumb a lift and get a lift to the next town, and as he was going along, he started chatting to the driver. The driver was an interesting bloke who said, "Where are you staying tonight?" The worker said, "Well, I don't really know." "Well, come and stay with me." You see, to have a foreigner in those towns, it was a novelty, so it made this driver feel good to be able to give hospitality in that way. Not only was it good for him to be able to give that kind of hospitality, he wanted to let everybody know, so he invited all of his friends round. So deep into the night, the WEC member realised he wasn't going to get much sleep, but he was enjoying the conversation and the chatting. And he thought to himself, "I'll give this guy one more go." So he passed his phone with the fuzzy WhatsApp photo round the circle and said to people, "Does anyone know this guy? About halfway round the circle, the phone stopped moving. The man who was holding it looked up and with joy in his eyes said, "Yes, that was me. I was the one who inquired." Needless to say, our member didn't travel on too quickly, but stayed a few days in that town to be able to work through some of those inquiries with that man. God wanted Philip to go and meet someone. And Philip was obedient to do so. But where was it that God wanted Philip to go? God wanted Philip to go to the desert road. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it takes some kind of obedience to head out somewhere that's called the desert road. Deserts by nature are not the kind of places that you would want to go. They're harsh environments. And this is true for that road. It's in the middle of nowhere. It is a wilderness. It wasn't going to be a comfortable place. And it's probably not, and probably wasn't, a particularly safe place either. The only people you're likely to meet in the desert are people who are hiding out. It's not the kind of place you go to have a party. It's not the kind of place you go to catch up with a friend. Most people that are on the desert road want to keep moving. They don't want to stop and have a chat. I remember a news report a couple of years ago of a man who had to spend 2 days hiking in Cape Arid National Park because he got his car bogged in and it couldn't go anywhere. And he told the news reporter that he was speaking to after a farmer had picked him up and brought him back to Esperance, that actually he had seen the farmer drive past him twice. But the farmer hadn't noticed, because who do you expect to find on a desert road? You don't. People aren't there. Just to make this point really clear, this was a harsh and horrible environment Philip was being sent to. There's many translations render the command that Philip is given by the angel to go south to the road, the desert road. But actually, those words could just as easily be translated, go to the desert road at noon, at the hottest part of the day, when the desert road would be at its harshest, when only a fool, a mad dog or an Englishman would think about going out in the midday sun. Why would God want Philip out in the desert in the heat? Many of us are comfortable in life. We like the place where we live. We like the luxuries that we have around us. We don't want to be in a harsh, hostile environment. If we're really truthful, we like the safety and the security we have of having friends and family around us. We like the people we meet in our neighbourhoods, in our workplaces. We don't meet the kind of people that would hang out on a desert road in the middle of the day. But that is where God wanted Philip. And Philip was obedient. He went. Maybe, just maybe, that's where God wants you too. Maybe he wants you out of your comfort zone. Philip went. And you know what? Someone was there. Somebody was on the desert road. So who was it? Who is the second guy that we want to think about? Well, this man was a high-ranking official in the Ethiopian court of either Queen Candace or the Candace. They're the same person. It just, again, depends what your Bible, how your Bible translates it. But he was a high-ranking official, which means that he had been made a eunuch. Deuteronomy 23:1 clearly states, he therefore was barred from the assembly of the Lord. Eunuchs are not allowed into the assembly of the Lord under Jewish law. He was also a black African, and therefore it's very highly unlikely that he was of Jewish descent. He was a foreigner. He was a foreigner who was also a eunuch. He basically, two strikes, he was out. Under Jewish law, he had no chance of being in the presence of God. But yet, he recognised who God was. And so he had made the journey from Ethiopia, which in those days was much bigger, so think South Sudan. He had gone from today's South Sudan up to Jerusalem to worship God because he recognised that the Jewish God is the one true God. I wonder what kind of experience he would have had in Jerusalem, though, as a foreigner and as a high-ranking official, and therefore everyone realised he is a eunuch. Well, archaeologists have found this inscription carved in stone in the outer court of the temple at Jerusalem. No foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. As a foreigner, he could not go into the temple. He could only be in the outer courts of the temple. He had no chance of being accepted by the Jews or of having a relationship with God. Yet, he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and God had noticed him. In fact, God had noticed him so much that he was going to send Philip to meet him. Now, has anyone ever met a high-ranking official from another country? Rachel and I have. It's a bit of a funny story that we can tell you in detail later. When we lived in Southeast Asia, we actually managed to meet the president of the country that we were living in. He was in a shopping centre, of all places. But even for us just to go up and say hello and meet the man, we had to be cleared to do so. He had security all around him. Then when we went up to him, we were told exactly where to stand. There were formalities and there were things that had to be done. We had to tick all the right boxes. We had to respect all the pomp and regalia that goes around such people. You don't just wander up and speak to informally a high-ranking official. But that is exactly what the Spirit prompted Philip to do. Just go up to his chariot and stay close by. Again, Philip is obedient. Now, as I said before, this chariot would have been on the move. No one hangs around on the desert road. But in those days, it would have been ox-drawn. So probably only going maybe even a little slower than walking pace. So it's not hard to imagine Philip jogging up alongside and then managing to walk alongside. But it's still quite a funny image of this guy having to walk alongside the chariot in order to stay near it, which is what he has been commanded to do. He gets close enough, he walks alongside the chariot, and he hears the Ethiopian official reading Isaiah 53. It's customary in the ancient world to read aloud, so Philip can hear him reading aloud. And then we get this beautiful dialogue in the middle of the passage. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." This is the heart cry of someone searching for the truth. This is the heart cry of someone searching for God. This is the heart cry still today of many of the people represented by that balls of chain, that chain of balls. This is the heart cry of many, many people around the world today. How can I understand the truth unless someone explains it to me? The Ethiopian official went on to question Philip in verse 34. "Tell me, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with this passage, this very passage of Scripture, and told him the good news about Jesus. How can people around the world today know who Jesus is? How can they understand the good news of salvation? How can they have a relationship with Jesus unless someone explains it to them? There are numerous people in towns and cities around the world today who want to discover the truth about the suffering servant. The truth about who Jesus is. But they just need someone to explain it to them. Could that be you? There's another work member who regularly meets with a man called Muhammad, discipling him. And one day Muhammad asked this guy if he could come and meet his friend. You see, his friend, Muhammad's friend, was having trouble sleeping. After a bit of digging around, it turned out that Muhammad's friend was having a repetitive dream. In this dream, Muhammad would visit his friend and present to him a white dove. The work member agreed, yes, I'm very happy to meet with your friend Muhammad and to explain to him what his dream means. However, I can't do it for the next couple of months. I'm returning back to my own country. But happily, when I come back, I will meet with your friends. Well, he went away, he came back, he met with Muhammad again. And in that conversation, Muhammad said to him, I've got a friend who's really angry. He was like, okay, why is he angry? Well, he's angry at me because he's having a dream. Well, what's the dream? Well, the dream is that I've got a dove and I'm coming to him with a dove. And he was like, I remember this conversation. Yes, I can meet with your friends. But then he started digging around a bit more to find out a bit more information, because some of the facts in the story didn't seem to line up. In the end, he questioned Muhammad. Muhammad, just out of interest, how many friends do you have at the moment that are angry with you because of dreams they're having about you and a white dove? Muhammad thought for a moment or two and then answered him, about 15. The Ethiopian official's question rings through history. How can I understand unless someone explains it to me? Philip took up that invitation. He got into the chariot and he started there in Isaiah 53 and explained to the Ethiopian official all about how Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. And I love to think that in further explanations, they would have turned over and got to Isaiah 56, 3-8 as well. And the truth that through Jesus, foreigners and eunuchs, who are both explicitly mentioned in that passage, were no longer cut off, but could be welcomed into the family of Jesus. That they could be welcomed into the house of prayer for all nations and given an everlasting name. Acts 8 indicates that the Ethiopian official found freedom through what Philip said. For as they passed by water, they stopped the chariot, they got out, and Philip baptized the Ethiopian officer. And then he was able to go away rejoicing. He would have returned to Africa to his job in the Queen's Court, but now he was placed to be able to respond to the heart cry of others. He could now explain to others who wanted to understand the truth about Jesus. Jesus saves. He doesn't care about your background, about your standing in society, or even if you have a part of your body missing. As we thought about earlier on today, John was given a vision of the multitude of every nation, every tribe, every people, every language worshipping Jesus. That means people right here in Batton Dean. That means people from your workplace. That means people from your sports club. That means people from your friendship groups. But it also means from every village and every town and every workplace and every sports club and every friendship group across the whole of the world. In many places, there is nobody who can do that explaining. Here in Australia, there are a multitude of churches. There is a massive mission to be done here in this country. But there is a bigger need out there across the world. All of us have a responsibility to share the good news and to help others to understand. For Philip, that meant being obedient to wherever the Spirit prompted him to go, however harsh that desert road was. And meeting and explaining to the people that he met there. Are you and I open to being obedient to Jesus? To going to some of those harsh places and being the ones to explain the truth to those who want to know more. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. King Jesus, we worship you because it's only because of you that we can know freedom, that we can know salvation. But Lord, our heart cries when we realise there are many who want to know, but who can't. And don't, because there is no one or very few people to explain the truth to them. Lord, stir our hearts. Lead us to where you want us to be, to the people you want us to interact with. And Lord, help us to be obedient to the things that you're asking us to do, however harsh the environment you are taking us into. Help us to be obedient, we pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen. We are going to sing together again, and I will hand over at that point.
Thank you, Matt, for those words of encouragement to us. But it is our opportunity to share the gospel wherever we are. Next door neighbour, round the corner, down the street, as Matt said, the local club, sports club that you're involved in, wherever you are. Take that opportunity when the Lord gives it to you. Let us stand and sing, and then after that we'll meet with Matt and Rachel and Jack out in the hall for coffee. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men.